This is the sermon from May 24th, 2026. The sermon texts are Acts 2, 1 through 21, and John 14, 23 through 31. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. These are truly beautiful words that our Lord Jesus speaks to his disciples. They're beautiful. And who doesn't want peace? Peace between people, peace between nations, peace within families, peace around the world. Sometimes we might think that, especially that last one, world peace, right, is some, you know, silly, unrealistic dream. But the thing is, that peace is what our Lord sends forth at Pentecost. Now, when we first consider that day of Pentecost, right, it might not seem like a very peaceful event in and of itself. It begins with all the disciples gathered together in one place, as the Lord had instructed them. Right? And what happens? We read, "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance." Not exactly the most peaceful sounding event, is it? Loud sounds from heaven, people looking like they're on fire, sudden proclamations in varieties of languages. You might think, wow, this is kind of crazy. Peaceful might not be your first word for it. Some of the first outsiders to witness this event, they think that everybody's drunk, which again is not really a description of a peaceful event. Peter, taking the lead, inspired by the Holy Spirit, stands and raises his voice to address the crowd and explain what's going on. Surely this will calm things down a bit, right? Well, the apostle says that what's taking place is actually the fulfillment of a prophecy spoken through the prophet Joel hundreds of years before. What sort of things does the prophet speak of that the apostle highlights? The last days. Blood, fire, vapor of smoke, the sun being turned into darkness and the moon to blood. Now, does that sound like the sort of thing you'd say to a crowd who are worried about what's going on? Or does it seem that those sorts of apocalyptic images might stir things up even more? But the Holy Spirit has a reason for speaking these words through Peter, a way that he's going to grant peace. And that comes in the words that are the last part of the quotation of Joel. "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That salvation is the great peace which the Lord Jesus gives. Now, the words of Joel may very well bring fear because they speak of the end times, be that the end of the world or the end of our own lives. And that's a fearful thing for the unbeliever because he doesn't know what waits on the other side. Is the last day really the last? Now, some of the most hardened people, back both in Bible times and still today, they delude themselves into thinking that yes, that is the end. Death is the end. Your body stops working, eventually breaks down, your mind just sort of shuts off, it's like going to sleep, doesn't wake up. And your soul? Well, if such people are willing to allow for the existence of the soul, and many are not, they might say, well, it just sort of disperses into the universe or something. It's a crushing, depressing thought. There is no hope there. And if there's no hope, there's really no peace. For that reason, very few people, especially historically, have thought such things about death. Much more common is the idea of dying and then facing some sort of judgment. Pagan religions of all sorts feature different myths of standing before gods or other beings and having one's life or worthiness judged. Even folks who claim to be spiritual but not religious usually have their hope of a life to come based on being a good person, right? Living a life of a life of love and tolerance, kindness, right? Other vague virtues. right? All in the sense of avoiding some sort of judgment that would happen if they weren't good enough or something. Again, it's vague, but the sense of judgment at death and the need to avoid it, this is written into their hearts and into the hearts of all people. Even if they don't have the details right, all people know that the wrong things that they've done deserve punishment. So they try to find some way to avoid that, some way that they can have peace. At peace, that's exactly why Jesus came. There is no way that man can earn this peace for himself. There is no way that man can avoid the judgment by himself. And so Jesus came to give his peace to us, or to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. It's Paul's words in his letter to the Colossians. So that looming debt that we can't see but we know is there, Jesus has paid it for us. The accusations that we don't want to admit, but that we know are coming at the day of judgment, they've already been answered by the blood of Jesus. The requirement of righteousness that we can't live up to, that requirement that our sinful flesh curses as impossible and unfair, but which deep down we know is still there. Well, Jesus has satisfied it through his perfect innocence and righteousness. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus has brought peace for all. And does that mean that everyone will be saved? Are all people given this peace merely by virtue of existing or having some at least vague spiritual inclinations? Well, no, they aren't. As Peter preached, really as Joel preached, one must call on the name of the Lord to be saved. How does that work? Right? Is calling on the name of the Lord something that we do, right? Our own decision or choice, right? Something from our will? Again, no. Paul writes in Romans 10, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard?" So we see, to call on the name of the Lord, you have to believe. And to believe, you have to hear the word of Christ. So it's through the word of Jesus and the working of the Holy Spirit, through that, Jesus gives his salvation. Jesus gives his peace. That's what we see at Pentecost. How shall these people be saved who have never heard of Christ? Well, Christ sends the Spirit from the Father to his disciples, just as he promised, so that his saving gospel may be preached to them, and in their own languages, no less. The disciples aren't just babbling in random languages to show the power and presence of God the Holy Spirit. Rather, the Spirit is using his power to enable the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ to people of all nations. He's showing how the words of Jesus before his ascension are true, how his disciples will be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the earth. At Pentecost, the saving word of God begins to go forth among the nations of the earth, and it does so in the power of the Spirit. The Lord begins bringing in peoples from all over the earth, not through the old covenant of circumcision, which made one a Jew, but through the new covenant, the covenant in the blood of Jesus, the circumcision of the heart, the circumcision not made with hands. The kingdom of God spreads rapidly, bringing in men and women from all over the world and uniting them under the throne of Christ in heaven. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. They are all given peace with God through the gift of faith in Jesus Christ. At Pentecost, the peace of God begins to go out into all the world. Yet this is not the peace that the world gives, as Jesus clearly states. And so the world often opposes it, claiming that it isn't peace, but rather a source of conflict. Those first disciples were often arrested for being rabble-rousers, disturbers of the peace. As Paul goes on his various missionary journeys, his opponents frequently followed him from one place to another, stirring up crowds, inciting riots, so that the authorities would either arrest him or send him on the way. Early Christians were brought up before Roman governors and magistrates, charged with working against the order and stability of the empire by refusing to participate in the civic religion. Now, these charges are all nonsense, of course, of disturbing the peace and so forth. The scriptures teach very clearly that Christians are to live peacefully with their neighbors, to pray for those in authority over them. But the prince of this world, the devil, is absolutely opposed to the Prince of Peace and those who have been given God's peace. And he will stop at nothing to slander them and to twist and corrupt their proclamation of God's peace. Even today, God's people are called idiots and fools, bigots and oppressors, misogynists and homophobes, racists and extremists. They're brought before judges for such things as refusing to bake cakes celebrating sin, or praying silently outside abortion clinics. It is sad, both for the Christians who suffer for righteousness' sake, but even more for those who are fighting against the Christians. In opposing the Word of God, the world pushes away the very thing that can give true peace. By shunning the gospel, such people shun the source of true forgiveness, true compassion, true love. As the church, we must pray for those lost in darkness and deceived by the devil, that they may be brought to repentance and faith, led into the light and life of Christ himself. We pray for our persecutors, that they too may be given the peace that Jesus gives. And as we pray, we also ask that the Lord would work through us to share his message of peace with those around us, as he did through the disciples at Pentecost. He likely won't cause us to speak in different languages, though he certainly has the ability to do that. But his power is still at work through the proclamation of his word. When you speak God's word to other people, your family, your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers, whoever God puts before you in this life, well, God the Holy Spirit is at work there, just as he was at Pentecost, to grant faith, to change hearts. He's still bringing sinners to repentance through the law and granting them the sweet comfort of the gospel. He's letting all people know and believe that whoever they are, Jesus died and rose for them. At Pentecost, God gave his church the wonderful calling of proclaiming his peace to a world full of turmoil and conflict. The conflict is still there today, bringing with it fear, anxiety, despair. But we have the answer in the good news of Jesus, which gives peace, not as the world gives, but true and lasting peace. We may be in the last days, but we know that our God is with us, giving us his peace now and forever. In the name of Jesus, amen.